Amen. Hey, you may be seated if we're once again in our what? The book of Revelation. That's right, folks. You guys heard me give the little speech a while back that, hey, once we finish chapter 1 of Revelation, we're going back into James, Lord willing, back into Revelation. We started to toggle back and forth. And how many of you guys realized that last week we finished Revelation chapter 1? Yeah. Praise God all to you. The rest of you, we actually did, for those of you paying attention. So that means we're back in the book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. What? Does that really happen? Folks, as we saw before in the first two chapters, that is not a foreign concept in the scripture. The Bible talks about false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, and false brothers. What's that? Fakers in the church, right? That's what's going on today. And the church, unfortunately, has allowed them to not just sit in the pews, but to take over the church. That's why everything is so messed up. Fakers are running the church today. But not here at Sunrise. Why?
We preach the Bible.
That's right. We preach the Bible, Pastor John. James chapter 3. Woo! New chapter. Finish a chapter? Start a new chapter. What a concept. James chapter 3, verse 1. As we stand and read God's holy word, as you're now comfortable, let's go ahead and stand, right? James chapter 3, verse 1 is about as far as we're going to get. Shocker. But hey, it's really important. Lots going on here. James chapter 3. James was written by? James, you biblical scholars. Feeling good today. Right, let's take a look. Here's what he says, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be what?
Teachers.
Teachers, my brothers, indicating in the church. Well, how come? Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Ooh, that sounds serious. It is. You may be seated if you can. But this is serious. But unfortunately, the church ain't taking it serious. And so we got fakers behind the pulpit. Have no business being there, so-called teaching, okay? And it shows, and we'll get to that in a second. But James, again, what? It's a book. It's the first chronological book written in the New Testament. Now, it doesn't appear that way, but it was. So this is the first book that was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God as a benefit to the church. Why? Because it makes sense once you understand the timing. After Acts chapter 2, the church was born. Satan can't stop it. So what's he do? Read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. What happens? Fakers come into the church. Satan sent plants into the church back then, still going on today. False brothers, false apostles, false teachers. To what? To destroy the church. So here comes the first book in the Bible. And James says, I'm going to tell you how to spot them. And that's what we saw before. The first chapter told us, watch what these people do with trials, right? If they say they're Christian and they walk away from the Christian faith because they had a hard time, they were never saved in the first place. Not only James says that, John says the same thing. Chapter 1 also said, watch what they do with temptation, i.e. sin. If they say they're a born-again Christian, and at the moment you get born again, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, who then begins to convict you of sin. But if these people say they're Christian and have no new attitude towards sin, oh, that's a red flag. That's not a good sign, right? You might be a faker. Then the test of truth. Watch what these people do with God's truth. Do they want to hear God's truth? Do they want to obey God's truth? Do they want to apply God's truth? Do they submit to God's truth, or do they just make it up whatever they want? That's another indicator, as we saw. And then how they treat other people. Why? Because, as Jesus says, you'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. How you treat other people is a huge indicator of who you really are. And then the last five times, finishing up chapters 2 to grab the context before we get into 3, is their testimony. He says, watch what people do with their testimony, i.e. they say they have a faith, but is it a real faith? That's the point. Not everybody who says they got faith really has a real faith. In fact, James calls it a dead faith, which cannot save. James chapter 2, 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? No, is the emphatic answer in the context. But James basically now says, not everyone who says they're a Christian really is one. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, really belongs to the Lord. Not everybody who says, I have faith, really has a Christian saving faith. Faith in what? Faith in yourself? Faith in that chair? Faith in the astrology? What's your faith? It's a generic term nowadays. And folks, I'm telling you, this is running rampant in the church today. You got all kinds of people that say they have the faith, but their faith is not a saving faith. And you know what? It shows like this one. That just burned my eyes, people. The pain that I will go through you as your shepherd, just to give you the truth. Oh, the agony of it all. Are you serious? That's your church service? I'm sorry, folks. These guys, you may say you got faith, as James says, but that's fake. Now, here's the problem. This is everywhere. We laugh because that kind of stuff's true. Maybe they're not doing whatever that thing was. I don't know what it was. Still has scarred my brain. And I wish I could wash it away. Some chicken dance thing, chicken in a pot, chicken. I don't know what you're doing, man. Chicken little, chicken this, man. It was sick. It was foul. Right? Thing to do in a church service. But that's the tip of the iceberg. That's why we laugh. Because what? Then, if they're not doing that, what are they doing? Lights, laser beams, show, motorcycles. Remember we saw Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff flying in on a sleigh with elves? That has nothing to do with the birth. What? But because of this fakery in the church today, churchgoers, keyword there, churchgoers, didn't mean they were saved. Churchgoers are now leaving in droves and they're having a de-baptism ceremony. Watch this.
Sure. I can do that. You got a glass I can set on? Or a hind? Do you need something special?
We got a chair.
I'm afraid to carry people around in a chair.
I'm not sure if it's going to take because she didn't get all my hair.
Oh. How do you feel?
Born again.
Born again again? No. Born again again?
Unborn.
Unborn again.
Unborn.
Unborn again.
Undead again.
Ready to grow up?
There's ready no to need grow for that. Up. You don't have to bow to anybody. Just give me a dollar.
Laugh now, but you won't in hell. Really sad. But two wrongs don't make a right. A lot of people are reacting that way to what they see in the church because that's what they think the church is, when what they saw was the fake church. They say they have a faith, but it's not real. But, oh, hey, wait a second. So those people that got debaptized, they were in the church, so that means they lost their salvation. Never had in the first place. It took a while, but they finally showed that they were fakers the whole time. James not only says that with the fake faith, James chapter 2, John says the same thing. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they what? They didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have what? Remain with us. But they're going to show that how many? None of them belong to us. Fakers in the church. You can't lose your salvation. The issue is they never had it. Even though they were in our midst, they were fake. And the fact that you walked away from Christ and got debaptized, guess what? It just showed you true colors. That's what James is saying. Just because you say you have a faith doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you say you're one doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you know Christianese doesn't make you a Christian. They might be failing the test. And that's why he says this is the theme of the book. Don't be deceived. You better take note of this. Listen, how people handle trials. And these are people who profess to be Christians. How people handle trials. How they handle sin, temptation. How they handle and respond to the truth of God's word. How they treat other people. And what kind of testimony faith they got is an indicator of who they really are. And those that are failing the test are in a heap of trouble. They never got saved. But I'm still preaching, so guess what? There must be more, and there is in chapter 3. Now we take a look at the sixth acid test and watch what these people do with their what? The tongue. Yes, the tongue. James is now going to go into a big expose of, listen, what kind of mouth you got? And what comes out of that baby is a huge indicator of who you really are. And a lot of it shows you're not a Christian. I didn't say it. He did. Let's Greek out. Lots of cool stuff going on in verse 1 right here. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Why? Because you know that we who teach, and you teach with what? Your mouth. That's why he starts with this one. Teachers teaching with their mouth. We who teach will be judged more strictly. Now watch this. The Greek is very, very strong, right? It literally says this. Stop becoming teachers. Knock it off, my brethren. Why? Knowing that we shall receive a more severe sentence of condemnation. Whoa, that sounds serious. It is. But the church ain't taking it serious. And man, they have so lowered the bar. No wonder there's so much false teaching and junk in the church today. They're in a heap of trouble with God. And that's what James is saying. You better take this serious. One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, I will confess that as a teacher of God's word for over 30 years, I find this verse very disturbing. And that's putting it mildly. Well, how come? Because what Bible teacher or preacher does not quake a bit when reading this strong command and the companion warning that supports the command? And in the most bizarre of paradoxes, every teacher who seeks to explain this passage, in a sense, invites potential condemnation on himself, including me right now. And again, you got to understand the context to grab the correct flow of what's going on here, because the chapter divisions obviously weren't inspired by God. So let's back up a little bit. We just finished with James explaining the difference between a faith without works and a faith that has works, i.e. a real faith. Now we jump into a discussion on the tongue, and the context is important. The point is that the demonstration of a genuine living faith will also, as he continues, be seen in the words that come out of your mouth. Why? Because it shows what's really in your heart. Jesus says the same thing. Matthew chapter 12. Make a tree good and its fruit will be what? Good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit's going to be what? Bad. Why? Because a tree, hello, is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. How can you, who are what? Evil, say anything good? For here's the principle. Out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. You want to know what's in somebody's heart? Let them talk. Great tool in counseling, by the way. Just let them talk. They might start lying at you, but eventually it's going to come out, right? If our faith, and this is what James says, this is the context here, has resulted in a changed heart, we got a real saving faith. Then now he continues and says, then guess what? The words coming out of your mouth are going to reflect that new birth. New birth, new mouth, new heart. Get it? So he's basically saying now, a Christian who has a real saving faith that demonstrates itself in a changed life, you're going to have a changed mouth. And this is the acid test. And he breaks it down in a couple different ways. And the first verse deals with what people teach. That's the first one. Not the only one. We'll get to the next one, Lord willing, in another study. But what they teach. Why? Because that's what you teach with your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth, what you teach, is an indicator of your spiritual reality. Again, let's grab the context. Verse 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Why? Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now the phrase there, the beginning part, not many of you should presume to be teachers, it's actually a command. For those of you hooked on Greek, it's the present imperative with the negative. But it literally means this. Stop becoming teachers. Some translations just kind of, unfortunately, you don't get the force of what James is really saying. He's not saying, hey, you should, you know, maybe consider not, you know, don't presume, or maybe want to think or have a meeting or a committee or maybe something to pray about once in a while. Yeah. No, he says, knock it off. Stop it, church, right now from becoming teachers. Stop it. Because that's the trend. Because apparently there were people in the church who were aspiring for that position and they had no business being there. Sound familiar? Amen. Yeah, I'm going to expose that today here shortly. James is not saying you shouldn't become a teacher. He's laying on the line. He's saying, listen, you better take this thing serious. Because you are, listen, you are handling the word of God. And you better get it right. Right? In fact, Paul says the same thing. Shocker, continuity in the scripture. He says this to young Pastor Timothy, being trained as a pastor to handle the word of God. He says, some have wandered, Pastor Timothy, away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. In other words, they don't know what they're doing. And guess what? As he's going to say, they're in a heap of trouble with God. How dare you mishandle the word of God? This is serious stuff. So why does Paul and James both warn the church about, hey, stop it, knock it off, becoming a whole bunch of teachers? Not everybody's going to teach. And if you're teaching, you better make sure you get it right, because this is serious. And what was happening back then, and dare I say, I'll explode it here shortly, it's still going on to this day. Many people aspire to this position for all the wrong reasons. Because it's a big position in the church. Right? One guy puts it this way. Teachers were highly respected in the culture of the first century when the church first started, James. And that wasn't just with the Greco-Roman teachers, it's with the Jewish teachers. In fact, if you recall, Jesus was even given the highly esteemed title of what? Rabbi or teacher. And of course, the Jewish scribes and the Pharisees, they were held in high esteem because what? They're supposed to be, that was the problem, supposed to be, teachers of the word. And so naturally it follows that many would want to seek out the position of a teacher in the church. Listen, even though they were not gifted or qualified, they wanted the attention. They wanted the title. They wanted the status. They wanted the accolades, but they had no business being there because they weren't qualified. It's like this guy. One day, this farmer, he's out plowing a field. He sees two clouds in the sky. And as he continues to look at the clouds, he notices that they actually formed the letters P, see. And so he's looking at these letters for a while, and he concludes that, hey, man, this got to be a sign from God that he's called to preach Christ. So he's determined, obviously, to follow God's will. And so he sold his farm, he goes to Bible college, and upon graduating, he starts to preach Christ. But soon it became obvious to all that this was not his calling. His preaching was so terrible that after hearing him preach even for a few minutes, most of the congregation would get up, shake their heads, and actually leave the building. So obviously he's flabbergasted, he's disheartened, so he goes to his friend, he says, man, I can't understand it. I mean, the Lord showed me the letters PC, and I thought he was calling me to preach Christ. And I've done what God's called me to do, and things ain't working out. And the friend just looked at him for a moment and said, well, maybe PC meant plant corn. Can I tell you something? Most people behind the pulpit today, go plant corn. You ain't called to preach. You ain't called to teach, and it shows. That's the theme. The big reason why, another big reason why I'm convinced the American church is so messed up and it doesn't get better is because the church has allowed people behind the pulpit who have no business being there. Right. And this is everywhere, folks. And part of it is because those people wanted to be in that position. They coveted the position. They had a charismatic personality. They were young. Young married couple with kids. That's the sweet spot. That's going to bring it. Hey, no offense. I used to be that guy last year. But you got to have the gift of teaching. It's not an age issue. It's not a look issue. But if that's your standard, you know what you get? Get guys like this. Watch this.
My husband and I are taking our first real vacation in 6 years, and I am so excited. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love the students, but sometimes you just need a break, you know? So I'm really excited because Ignatius is going to cover my Wednesday nights for me.
Ignatius is like the biggest name in student ministry. He's worked with the biggest speakers, biggest worship leaders. He's spoken to like a million kids. He's like the Michael Phelps of student ministry.
I'm kind of old-fashioned, and I don't know much about him, but he knows Becky, and he loves Jesus, and that's enough for me.
So people ask me, Ignatius, what does it take to be a great youth pastor? Well, my answer is always the same. Xbox 360, a copy of Rock Band, book deal, and there's something else. Yes, a moderately priced haircut. I get mine cut at Tony and Guy, $70 plus highlights. Our ministry's called Flame, and it's based on some verse in the Bible about fire. You know, we want to see our kids on fire for God. I mean, in the middle of this godless culture, we want to drive a stake in the heart of it. I mean, we want our kids burning at the stake. I take my preparation very seriously. I'll spend 2 or 3 hours doing something that's called prayer lattes. Prayer lattes is when, well, I get on an exercise ball, I'll have a latte, non-fat. It's like God's my trainer, and he's stretching my spiritual muscles as well as my physical muscles. Wow, who are my influences? Bono, of course. C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia films. They were great. First two are killer. I hope he writes another one.
Hi, I'm Kelly. Nice to meet you. This is Carl. He's on our volunteer staff.
Hi. Becky told us so much about you.
All good, I hope. Tell me a little bit about your group.
Well, we had a lock-in last weekend, and 6 of our kids made a professional faith.
But yeah, we had 60.
We're probably going to meet about 20 minutes before the service starts so that we can pray.
20 minutes? You think it'll take that long?
And you probably want to spend some time with students.
Why would I want to do that?
Yeah! All right. Hey, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Did I hear someone say Ignatius? All right.
My name is Ignatius, and tonight we're going to talk about the God of the universe and how he loves each and every one of you with an unquenchable fire. But before we do that, did anybody bring their Bibles tonight? All right, get them out. Let's get those Bibles out. Put them up over your head. That's it. All right, now repeat after me. Say, God's Word.
God's Word.
Is living.
Is and active.
And active.
It is powerful.
It is
more
than I
can deal with
at this stage
of my life. Good. Put them under your seat. You're not going
to
need them tonight.
I mean, to think that there are kids that don't even know about the Flame website is wow. But yeah, I want to see them fired up, you know, and engulfed in flames. They are going to be smoldering. I'm going to burn them.
Yeah, burn them in hell, you faker. Folks, this ain't just true with youth pastors. Most churches pick a pastor today because of looks and is he cool, is he young, is he hip. I'm not joking. Watch this.
Well, the number one question that people seem to ask me these days has nothing to do with theology or ministry. It's all about the hair. Man, how did you go from having bald black hair to this platinum pastor that you are today?
The hair. Man, I could tell you stories. We got to get moving on. This is just one verse. The standard for churches, I've gone through this personally, even before Sunrise, of why they choose a pastor will make you want to vomit, even as I've gone through them. And even myself, and sometimes I want to tell them, hey, you might want to raise the bar a little bit. Because I'm not joking. Most churches today don't even look at the person's education. They don't even make follow-up phone calls. I'm telling you, it's how do they look? And I joke, but it's very serious. The sweet spot for most churches today, especially if they're struggling, we need a young guy who's married with two little kids so we can bring in the younger generations because we're going out of existence. That's it. Now, again, I'm not against young guys if you're qualified, but this is what James is addressing. Most of the guys at this time, they weren't qualified. They wanted to be a teacher, but for all the wrong reasons, and you had no reason to be there. Because you don't have the gift of teaching. But it's not just the individual who's aspiring for that position. It's the churches who hire those guys. You encourage that behavior. Or it is because the guys coveted the position. They had a charismatic personality. They looked cool. They could have spiky hair, right? They did prayer lattes. That sounds cool. The kids are like that. They were sort of hip. That's right. Okay. And on and on and on it goes. And you wonder why there's so much false teaching, compromise, junk, worldliness, sin in the church today. And people even are doing chickens in a pot. It's coming from the top. And that kind of rhymes. I didn't mean that. This is what's going on. It's fakers behind the pulpit. How do you know they're fake? By what they teach. What comes out of their mouth is what James is saying. It's an acid test. This is the next acid test. Watch what comes out of these guys' mouth. In general, we'll see that next time. But here specifically, watch what they teach. And that'll tell you who they really are. That's why he says you better stop becoming many teachers, right? And he goes on. To say this, he says, listen, how do you know that these guys aren't qualified to teach? Well, because it shows. It shows. I use this term all the time with the interns that I've trained. I say, whatever you do, don't barf on people. That means you get up there, you pray, you give yourself plenty of time to study, right? Allow the Spirit of God to move through your study and things of that nature. And guess what? It'll show. But if you did a last-minute slap-it-together called a Saturday night special, how dare you? You have no business being behind that pulpit. Not only that, how many times have you ever visited another church and you went there? Maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. I don't know. But what came from the pulpit, you left there going like, huh? And you're like, I don't think they said anything wrong. But what was it? It was a bunch of barf. Blech! They just regurgitate. Religious stuff. Well, that doesn't mean you're saved. In fact, a lot of these guys, they aren't saved, and they admit it. Let me give you two quick examples. This is Rick. He's a pastor in the United Church of Christ, and he says he went that route because that denomination doesn't force you to believe in a particular doctrine. And he said he knew when he graduated, quote, I'm not going to make it in the conventional church because he couldn't go to church and teach his own theological views. He, quote, does not, this is behind the pulpit. He, quote, does not believe in all that creedal stuff, quote, he doesn't believe in the incarnation of Christ or the need for salvation. And then he was asked, well, why are you in the ministry? Why are you behind the pulpit? And I quote, these are my people, and this is the context in which I work. These are the people that I know. And I quote, he says his mode of talk in the pulpit is to act as if he does believe. He says, as long as you mention God or Jesus or the Bible, that's all they want to hear. The guy's a faker behind the pulpit. I could tell you stories. Another guy, real quick, he says, he was challenged. You're a faker. You're lying to the congregation, number one, that you're an atheist. Okay? How do you do this? How do you live with yourself? End of quote. Listen to what he said. Here's how I'm handling my job on Sunday mornings. I see it as play acting. I see myself as taking on the role of a believer in a worship service, and I'm performing. Folks, that's going on in churches all over the world. And it's worse than what you realize. Now, that's pretty apparent that these guys are faker and all they do is pepper with Christianese. At least behind the scenes, they're lying to people. But behind the scenes, they'll admit that they're a faker. But another sign that you're dealing with a faker is, okay, maybe they don't just pepper with Christianese, but they cherry pick the scripture. Or they act like they're teaching the scripture, but they're not. It's more of a religious motivation talk. They pander to self. They preach a bunch of fluff. And it's only feel-good stuff. Well, folks, as we've seen before, that's a sign that we're in the last days. And this is all over the church today. 2 Timothy, again, to who? Young Pastor Timothy, who is being trained by Paul for teaching. In the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. What are you supposed to do, Pastor? Well, here's what you do. Preach the word! Be prepared in season, out of season. Watch this. Correct, rebuke, encourage. How do you know when you're in a church and God's blessed you with somebody who really does have the gift of teaching and who has a calling to be behind the pulpit, i.e. a godly pastor? When they preach the word, how do you know when they're preaching the word? When you're corrected, rebuked, and encouraged. If all you get is encouragement, fire the guy. You're being lied to. Because 2/3 of the time we should be squirming. Why? Because we get out of line and praise God he loves us enough to spank us back on track. But you won't get that spanking if they're not preaching the truth. They're more concerned about popularity or numbers instead of giving you the truth. Get out of the pulpit. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction, you better get it right. Why? Because here's what's going to happen in the last days in the church. A time's going to come when men in the church will not put up with sound doctrine. They're not there for the truth. Instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. This is most pulpits today. If they're not flat-out fakers peppering with Christianese just to keep their religious job and they're atheists and they admit it, at least behind the scenes, then they're also fakers because guess what? They are fulfilling this prophecy in a negative way. They're not here to teach the whole counsel of God. They're not here to teach you theology. They're not here to teach you doctrine. They're here to pander to you, to pander to self, to preach a bunch of fluff. Does that sound familiar? You know, like this guy.
I am beautiful. I am young. I am valuable. I am confident. I am vibrant. I am hand-picked. I am royalty. I am a masterpiece. I am crowned with favor.
Just because a guy smiles a lot, it doesn't make him a nice guy. Case in point, Joel Osteen. Heralded as the world's nicest preacher, I'd like to make the case that Joel Osteen isn't nice at all. Pick any Joel Osteen sermon you want. Seriously, go pick any one. And the formula, it is so predictable and obvious. Just as an aside, Thomas Brooks identified 7 marks of a false teacher. And he said the very first mark is that false teachers are men pleasers. They preach more to please the ear than to profit the heart. Quote, such smooth teachers are sweet soul poisoners. And he never, ever, ever preaches the law of God and the gospel. Prove me wrong on this. You find one instance of Joel opening up the laws of Moses to silence the mouth, bring somebody guilty before God. Find me one clip of Joel Osteen explaining the wages of sin is death in a lake of fire prepared by God himself, who will say to anyone who hasn't repented and put their trust in his beloved son, depart from me, you worker of iniquity.
You'll never hear that from him. Why? Because let's just deal with the facts. That's what James is saying. Joel Osteen has no business being behind the pulpit. He's a false teacher. He panders to self. He preaches fluff. He's actually fulfilling prophecy in a negative way. You don't want to be on that side of that prophecy. Okay, now here's the point. There's two sides to that. The church is supporting that guy. The church has so lowered the standard, and this is what James is saying, stop becoming teachers. Flip it around. Stop hiring those guys. Stop listening to those guys. Stop supporting those guys. Why in the world would you attend that service? You're never going to get the word of God. Maybe it's because you're in the same boat he is. As we saw in the context, what did he say? How people handle God's truth. Do you really want it? Or you want to be told only what you want to hear? That's another indicator of your true spiritual condition. Maybe the reason why people keep going to this guy who has no business being behind the pulpit, and we know that by what's coming out of his mouth, is because maybe that's what they want, which is an indicator of, hey, guess what? Maybe you're not saved either. You ever think of that? Crazy. What comes out of your mouth? It shows you don't have the gift of teaching, and keep it up. It might show that that's the reason why you keep getting it wrong, and you never get it right, is because you're not saved. Many people desire to be teachers because this is an important role in the church. Yet the proliferation of untrained teachers can allow false teachings to arise within the congregation, leading many people astray. So it's not just pepper some Christianese. It's not just pandering to self. You got some guys out there that just flat out are lying and spreading false teaching, and people still support them. Like this guy.
I can get money to you anywhere you are. I can get money to you anywhere you are. Let me tell you, this $1,000 seed is breaking the shackles. It's breaking the shackles. It's breaking the chains. And to me, a $1,000 seed is proof that you have conquered greed. What I can walk away from, I have mastered. What I can't walk away from has mastered me. A seed is impotent. Your $1,000 cannot reproduce until it enters into a covenant with the soil. You can put that $1,000. Just the other day I like new money. I don't know if you do, but I hate old money that's wrinkled and dirty and got all the diseases on it. I don't want any money around me that's not. I'd almost rather have a new one than an old 20. Now that's kind of dumb, isn't it? But there's something about new money that excites you. You like $100 bills?
Oh, yeah. I like new money, too.
Oh. Most beautiful thing on earth is a $100 bill. I hadn't seen a woman as good looking as a $100 bill.
Out of the abundance of the heart. What's the context? Jesus was rebuking the fakers. And we're going to know you're a faker, a good tree or a bad tree, by what comes out of your mouth. And how do we know what's in your heart? The words that guy's not just a faker, he's in a heap of trouble with God. But again, not just with Joel Osteen, but why would people support somebody like this as a professing Christian unless you want the false teaching that he wants, because your heart is a greedy heart and you're not there to serve Christ, to learn his word. You're there because God's your big sugar daddy in the sky. You just want to be rich. So you got exposed too. How do I know? By what's coming out of the mouth. James is saying this, stop becoming teachers. Not just the individual, but the church. Stop hiring guys just because they look and act cool. Stop hiring the guys because they got some charisma. Stop hiring the guys just because they're young with the family and some kids. Get the guy who knows the word and demonstrates they got the gift of teaching over time. That's the guy you want. Who cares what he looks like? Who cares what the age is? And stop supporting fakers who are lying to you, pandering to self, preaching fluff, prosperity, ripping you off. Man, this verse is applicable. James states that the position of teaching allows for the greatest misuse of the tongue, primarily by ungifted, untrained teachers, and I'll add uncalled teachers. And it spreads to false doctrine in the church. The Greek also can be read, do not press yourself into the role of teaching. Why? Because you got to make sure that if you're there, you've got the gift of teaching, and it's an answer to a call, not your own desires, or as Paul says, selfish ambition. When James says not many, he means that while many assume the position, most should not. And that's true today. Most people behind the pulpit have no business being there. Well, that's harsh. No, it's not. It's by what's coming out of their mouth, by what they teach. The teaching must be limited to those with the gift of teaching. Why? That's God's standard, not mine. Why would you hire a shepherd whose primary role is to teach the Word of God and they ain't got the gift of teaching? Turn to somebody and say, that's dumb. That's like dancing around putting a chicken in a pot. It's just that foul. This is what God says, right? Here's His standard. What is the big difference between elder, pastor, and a deacon? You have to have the gift of teaching. 1 Timothy 3:2, therefore an overseer, pastor, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And if you ain't got the gift, you ain't called. That's what the Bible says. You got no business behind the pulpit. Go do something else. Stack chairs. You ain't got no business. Well, how do we know you don't have the gift of teaching? By what's coming out of your mouth. By what you are teaching. And that's what James is saying. These people he's referring to, they weren't just getting it wrong. But they were showing evidence as to why they were getting it wrong. Because they were a faker. But they made it all the way behind the pulpit. Can I expand a little bit? Because the context is teaching God's word. That includes the Sunday school teacher. Men's, women's ministries, youth ministries, anybody handling this book right here, you better make sure you're called to teach. And if you ain't, you better step down or you're going to invite condemnation. That's what he says in the back half. That's the rest of the passage, right? Let's take a look at that, right? What does he say? He said, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Why? Because you know that we who teach, you better deal with this one, will be judged more strictly. In fact, in the Greek, it literally says, as such, we will incur a stricter, i.e. greater judgment. Right? They must be careful, exercise the tongue in teaching, because it is in this area that, quote, a lot of damage can be done. You may be saved, but you better get it right. Because you could be leading people astray. And James says, you better understand one day you're going to stand before God. And every time, I'm telling you this, folks, every time, what I look out for is somebody, if they're going to get behind this pulpit, they better have an attitude of a holy reverential fear, just knowing you're getting behind this pulpit. That you're going to stand before the people of God, and you're supposed to give them the word of God, and if that doesn't freak you out, you may not be called. Because it should scare you. Because we're under a greater judgment for what we teach. And I'll add this. Even those with the gift of teaching or think you have the gift of teaching, you need to make sure you are trained to handle it correctly. Oh, this ain't being done either. But again, this is what Paul told young Pastor Timothy, right? Here's what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15. Do your best, young Pastor Timothy, being trained by Paul, to present yourself, right, to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who what? Who correctly handles the word of truth. Why? Because you get it wrong, you're in trouble. This is serious stuff. This is not a joke. No offense to those who have the gift of serving and who do a very good job at stacking chairs. This is teaching the word of God. You better get it right. The word of what? The word of God. The what? The holy word of God. What's that? Let's stand as we read. The holy word of God. Have you lost the reverence for the word? You'd be so flippant with it? You just put together a piece of junk at the last. Are you nuts? The reason it's so important not to press yourself into the business of teaching is you are putting yourself under greater, heavier judgment. Judgment for the teacher is heavier because of the position of influence the teacher has. And so there's an ever-present danger that what they teach, if it doesn't square with God's word, you're in a heap of trouble. Or there's the added danger, listen, if one has a smooth tongue or charismatic personality, which may result then in the students being more enamored with the smooth tongue or the charismatic personality than sound doctrine. Which is why, listen, even the Apostle Paul had to be trained first. Do you realize that? And I'm telling you, I'm exposing this. This is like so applicable today. Because I can't tell you how many people, they say that, oh, God's called me to teach the Word of God. All right, let's get you trained. Let's get you plugged in. Let's get you, into an internship, right? Like, you know, Timothy and Titus, right? Let's get you into some training. Get some foundation under your Word, you know, before that. No, God's called me to preach. Are you better than Paul? Are you better than Timothy and Titus who sat under Paul for years being trained? God's called me. You better. That's a red flag. You know what that tells me? Selfish ambition. It's going to come out. Because you refuse to submit to training. Because you need to be trained to handle the Word of God. Hey, guys, when you get saved, we're immediately dwelt with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, you are given gifts. For me, over the years, I think I was given 4. 1, the gift of encouragement. 2, the gift of administration. 3, the gift of evangelism. 4, the gift of teaching. But did you guys realize that just because at salvation I got the gift of teaching, I didn't go out and pastor a church right away? Because that particular gift, you need to be trained just like Timothy, just like Titus, and just like Paul. Paul, and I quote, remember when he was converted on the road to Damascus? Read the scripture, folks. It was a long time before Paul began to articulate the things of God. God took him out into the area of Arabia, listen, and trained Paul for 3 years. Then he got cut loose. I don't need no cemetery Bible. I don't need an internship like Timothy. I don't need no training. God's called me to preach. You better just get out there and plant corn. Because the fact that you refuse to submit to training, you are saying, I'm better than Paul. And whoa, that sounds like pride to me. If you have the gift of teaching and you have a reverence for God, the one thing he says, please train me. Please get me into an internship program. Please make sure, because I don't want to get this wrong. But the fact that you refuse, that's not a good sign. But that's everywhere. That's everywhere. I don't need no training. I don't know. Oh boy. Go plant corn. Go plant corn. And you better listen to the warning. You get it wrong, man. You refuse to get trained, and you get it wrong, you're in a heap of trouble. Not many should presume to be teachers. Literally, stop it, my brothers. Why? Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Woo! That's the Greek word, krema, leads to krino, which simply means to be judged. Now, the word judge could be a positive judgment or a negative judgment. So again, these people that James is dealing with, maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. The point is they're teaching and they need to knock it off because they shouldn't be there either because they don't have the gift of teaching or they haven't been trained or they're a faker and so that's what you get. But the two judgments are, one, if you're saved, you're going to stand accountable to God for what you taught, Sunday school class, pulpit, men's, women's, whatever, at the Bema Seat. Right here, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things while done in the body, whether good or bad. You're going to stand before Christ. That's what he's saying. Stricter judgment. You better get it right. This is serious. You will be held accountable one day for how you handle God's word. You better take this serious. Not only that, if it turns out that you were a faker, like some of the guys we've been seeing, oh, your judgment's at the great white throne, and you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:13, death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done, including those who went to church services and never got saved. I don't care if you were behind the pulpit. I don't care if you wore a religious garb. I don't care. And the way we know that is by what came out of your mouth, what you were teaching. And dare I say, the fact that you refuse to submit to training, you don't need an internship. You don't need Bible college or seminary. I just got to get out there and preach. Really? Paul restates what James is saying here. A teacher who mishandles God's truth and shoots off their mouth in the wrong way, you're going to stand before God in shame at the final judgment. The quality of one's teaching and preaching matters a great deal to God. And to many preachers and teachers, they're guilty of shallowness and irrelevance. And dare I say, they cherry pick the scripture. Because they're not there to give you the whole counsel. They just want the numbers. And they're only going to teach what makes you feel good. They're in a heap of trouble. Don't swell the ranks of preachers, says one translator. Why? Because the tongue has potential in teaching for condemnation. Yet I'm absolutely amazed and overwhelmed at the way that so many Christian folks fall for all kinds of teaching, particularly those that have to do with prophecy. All a teacher needs today is apparently just a smooth tongue, dare I say, and a YouTube channel. People are accepting all kinds of methods and isms and cults, and yet many of these teachers, as far as the total Word of God is concerned, are absolutely ignorant, given the wrong interpretation of Scripture, and then the ease of which people fall for their teachings is unbelievable. And then they hire those guys. Or they listen to those guys or support those guys. What are you doing? But maybe that's the other thing. It's not just revealing who they really are. Maybe the fact that that's what you desire reveals who you really are. So let me, as we close, let me give you some signs from the Scripture that you got a false teacher, a false Christian tongue behind a pulpit. And the first one's from false prophets. Right? Jesus warned about this, folks. Right? Matthew chapter 7. Watch out for what? False prophets. What's that? What's a prophet do? Comes out of the mouth. Right? But it's fake. He says they are, but they're not. They come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. What's that? They look like us. They act like us. They dress like us. They know Christianese. But that doesn't mean they're saved. But inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. Well, how are we going to know? By their what? Fruit. What comes out of their mouth? That's how you recognize them. Just like James is saying, what comes out of a so-called prophet's mouth shows you who they really are. I don't believe that that gift in that sense of foretelling the future is in function for today. I think everything we need to know is right here. But there's a lot of people out there saying, I'm a prophet of God this or prophetess or this or that or blah, 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 blah. No, you're not. The Bible is very clear. If you want to put yourself under that Old Testament function, then you get it wrong once, read Deuteronomy. You're going to die. It was the capital offense. You were stoned to death. And that's not talking about marijuana. That's being rocked to sleep with stones until you die. Because how dare you say you're a prophet of God and you get it wrong? Like this guy.
Trying to number Benny Hinn's false prophecies is like trying to number the stars in the sky. And all false prophecies, by definition, are cruel. But this one, undoubtedly, is the cruelest. So in 2016, Benny Hinn prophesied about Nigeria from Nigeria. He prophesied that Nigeria will be God's channel to Africa and then the rest of the world. And then he said, I quote, I prophesy and declare Nigeria shall belong to Jesus Christ. And then he sealed Nigeria with, quote, a wall of fire around it. In 2019, Benny Hinn prophesied that the evil powers in Nigeria would be broken and that the evil would begin to, quote, shatter. 2 years later, from that point of prophesying, so that would be in 2021, and he said that God will begin to defeat the purpose of Islam. And all of this would happen in 2021. Now, never mind that Benny Hinn already prophesied back in 2001 that by 2002 there would be not one Muslim left in Nigeria. Well, he certainly broke that. I mean, his own prophecies in 2016, 2019 invalidated his prophecy back in 2001, obviously. But did the evil powers in Nigeria, were they broken beginning in 2021? Well, dear friends, this is why this prophecy, it may be the cruelest false prophecy Benny Hinn has ever given. Watch this.
In Nigeria, millions of Christians face persecution by Islamic terror groups. The Nigerian government is doing very little to stop the attacks. Now, religious freedom advocates and one member of the U.S. Congress are taking action. CBN's Kelly Wright has this look at the crisis.
On this very day, 210 persons
were slaughtered in one night, in less than 24 hours.
The video from the Father's Day massacre includes graphic images of people being burned alive, families attacked, and homes destroyed in Yelawata, Nigeria.
That very day, it was raining. So, Fanny Hessman, they invaded the community and claimed so many lives.
Around 12 midnight, we started having calls from Yelawata that the Fulanis have come and they are killing, burning.
Friday night, I was sleeping in my house. See my house there? I come here, they shoot gun. Later, they come, they break this house. Where my brother, my brother is sleeping here with his children. Thereby, they come, they kill people. They were breaking the house. Say, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar.
These firsthand accounts gathered by Truth Nigeria journalists describe the ongoing atrocities in a terror campaign to eradicate Nigeria's Christians.
Muslim terrorists slaughtering Christians, some of them in their sleep, with children, putting bullets in children, slaughtering man, woman, and child alike. Now I ask you, does that sound to you like Benny Hinn was successful in prophesying a sealing Nigeria with a wall of fire around it? Does that sound to you like the powers of evil have been shattered in Nigeria 4 years ago?
The answer is no. Which means, again, how many times has he allowed to get away with this? Benny Hinn is not only a false prophet, but you better read the scripture. He's in a heap of trouble with God. Right? In fact, that's what Jesus says now in the rest of the passage. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The fire's not for the Christian, Christian. The fire's for the faker in the church saying they're a prophet of God when they're not. He's only in trouble. Why in the world would anybody still give that guy an ounce of money or an ounce of time is beyond me. Maybe you're showing your true colors as well. The second one is false teachers. And Peter clearly warned about this, that these guys would sneak into the church, right? Here's what he says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets, boy, we just saw one of them, among the people, just as there will be what? False teachers. Again, Satan is on a planned attack. He can't stop the church. So he goes in. He can't take away God's word. He's tried that most of church history. He can't ever do that. He can't take away the power of the gospel. So he goes into the church, floods it with as many fakers as he can to get people to get a false Jesus, a false God, and a false gospel. Not only with false prophets, but what? False teachers. Where? Among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing what? Swift destruction on themselves. As if God doesn't see what you're doing, Mr. Sneaky, here to introduce false teaching, faker, including this false teaching behind the pulpit.
Community can be found in many places, but in the South, church is everything. In fact, the South is by far the most religious region in the country. A recent study indicates that an overwhelming 90% of Southerners believe in God, and over 80% say that religion is an important part of their daily lives. But many churches still reject LGBTQ people, who often have to decide between hiding who they are or being cut off from the biggest source of community they've ever known. But that's not the case in every church. I recently traveled to one of the most devout places in the country, Mississippi. And right there in the capital of Jackson, I found a church with an openly gay pastor whose mission it is to welcome anyone and everyone into their community of faith.
Hi. You must be Pastor Lowry.
Rob Lowry.
Good to have you with us.
Salon Burnside.
Good to meet you.
Nice to meet you.
Welcome to Wandering.
Thank you for having me in your church today. This is a really beautiful space. How long have you been a minister in the church?
I'm going into my 20th year of ministry.
What's your journey been like as an openly gay minister? Have you always been out in the church?
I've not. I came out almost 11 years ago, and that was the end of a really long personal journey. When I went to seminary, the church at the time had a ban on gay clergy. You could not be ordained if you were openly gay in the Presbyterian church at that point. I got ordained one day in the middle of the day. It just dawned on me that the only way for me to truly be the person I feel called to be in the church was to be the person I truly feel called to be entirely. Being openly gay and being out in the world, that's the only way for me to wake up in the morning and start telling the truth every day.
What kind of responses did you get from the church?
It was sort of a 99-to-1 ratio of people who were tremendously welcoming and embracing. Friends, my family, my colleagues, all, I mean, without exception, were wonderfully welcoming to me.
Which tells you how many fakers were in that church. The moment that guy got up and said, hey, I'm a gay guy, what should that church have done? You're fired! Fired! What came out of your mouth shows us who you really are. You're fired! But they didn't. They want what he's given with his mouth, false teaching. And again, that's a reflection of, okay, who are you attending 99%? This is everywhere, folks. And that pastor's not just a false teacher. He's not called to be a pastor. He has no business being behind that pulpit, and he is in a heap of trouble with God. Because James says he will be judged more strictly. I think his judgment is going to be at the great white throne judgment. But now say what Peter says of these false teachers who secretly come into the church. Keep reading. Verse 2 and 3. Many, oh, that's just like that church, 99%, will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Their what? Condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been asleep. In other words, God's keeping track of all, and you ain't fooling nobody but yourself, because one day you're going to be condemned, and that's not for the Christian. Which leads to the third and final one is, believe it or not, false brothers. People who say they're Christians, they come to the church, they sit next to you, they might even start a YouTube channel that don't make them a Christian. Paul had to deal with those people too, right? This is what we see in Galatians 2:4. Paul says, this matter arose because some what? False brothers. What's that? Pseudo-autophos. False, fake brother. What's a false brother? A fake Christian. Had what? Notice the word there. Infiltrated. Just like the false teachers. False. They worm their way in. They secretly come in, but they ain't one of us. They had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. This is everywhere. The bar is so... apparently, you just say you're a Christian, then you are one. Because we all know that Bush Jr. was a born-again Christian. No, he wasn't. He said he was. Did you know Clinton said he was a Christian? Did you know Obama said he was a Christian? Are you kidding me? So have we so lowered the standard? Oh, it's no different than the church today. Hey, I'm a Christian. Yeah, really. We don't ask questions. We don't ask theology. We don't do nothing. I guess you're a Christian. No, you're not. Paul said fakers come into the church to secretly mess things up. They infiltrate to mess things up, to get us to lower the standard. They're not here for the standard. They're not here for the word of God. They're not even saved. But they want you to lower the standard. Just because somebody says they're a Christian isn't that. Now let's go into the theme of teaching. Just because somebody says they're a Christian and I got a YouTube channel, and God's called me to teach on this prophetic ministry, this or that ministry, that and whatever. Are you kidding me? I don't make you a Christian. But they get a following. And then how do I know they're either not saved or they're a false teacher? By what comes out of your mouth. And then the irony is these guys who typically, I ain't need no training. I don't need like Paul. I'm better than Paul. I don't need an internship like Timothy or Titus. I don't need to go to Bible college. I don't need to know that God's called me to preach. And that's why I'm launching this YouTube. They ain't got no training and it shows. And dare I say, you ain't got the gift of teaching, it shows. But they pull a whole segment away of Christendom because what's the other trend we saw before? Well, if I come to church services, maybe I won't. Well, if it works out convenient. When we're out here every week, multiple times a week, multiple teaching ministries a week, trying to get you as fast as we can the unadulterated, pure, holy word of God. But that's apparently too generous. I don't know. Because what's the trend? I'll come when I want to, whatever. And then, even when, if you're born again and you feel convicted because we're supposed to be in the church, the word church is ecclesia, called out once, plural. Church ain't the church of St. Mattress with Pastor Ivy Snoozin of the Bedside Church Assembly. But you rationalize it because you know you need to be in church to be taught the word of God. Well, at least I watched a YouTube video. Most of the guys out there are probably not even Christians. Or if they are, because they refuse to submit to training and try to spiritualize it, God's called me this, God called me that, whatever, they're leading you astray. And then they argue with us who have been trained, you don't know what you're talking about. Where do you even start with these guys? But folks, I'm here to tell you, you got to be careful. Because just because somebody says they're Christian and they got a YouTube channel, well, they got to be a Christian because look at how popular it is. That ain't the determining factor. You listen to what comes out of their mouth and they'll tell you who they really are. Like this YouTuber, watch this.
The left ruins everything they touch. Surprise! In this video, I'm going to show you how one of the largest YouTubers in the world is not who you think she is. This is Miss Rachel. With over 14 million subscribers, over 10 billion views, this is literally one of the biggest YouTubers on planet Earth. And she's done all this with just 118 videos. This is a radical leftist disguising herself as a self-proclaimed Christian who makes content for toddlers. And we're talking about content on the scale that is like rarely ever been seen. Look at her views here for a second. Her last video has 44 million views. This is actually on the lower end. You can see just scrolling through some of her videos in the hundreds of millions of views, even half a billion views on some videos. And on this particular video, look at this, 1.2 billion views on this one video alone. She is a radical left activist in disguise as a toddler YouTuber. All of her content is geared towards young children and toddlers at the very first stages of learning. That's what makes her so dangerous. I mean, when you just scroll through her Instagram page, everything she does now is activism on a grand scale while she's in the character of Miss Rachel. Gee, coinky dink. Now, a lot of controversy started with Miss Rachel back in 2023 is when it really blew up, when she introduced a non-binary puppet on her show along with her co-host at the time. I'm going to show you more about her co-host back then in just a minute, but it's a they-them. So everything that comes with the they, thems, and the all that, all the things, was infiltrating her show that was geared towards toddlers. Not only that, but she started posting stuff like this.
Big hi to all of our wonderful families and friends. This month and every month, I celebrate you. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're exactly who you are. To those who are going to comment they can't watch the show anymore because of the support, no worries and much love your way. God bless. I am not chasing fame or views. I'm standing strong in love.
Oh. Basically, that's her way of saying, if you don't like the fact that I'm shouting out LGB, but Pied Month to your toddler, then get the heck out of here. You know, it doesn't bother her at all. It also makes you wonder, with the fact that she's literally just a leftist activist channel now, how she went from, you know, only 118 videos, 14 million views, 10 billion plus views total, You know, if you're ever going to talk about someone who's an industry plant, I mean, you know, you could probably start with Miss Rachel. Now, I don't say that in a conspiratorial type way, where it's like everybody's a plant who has any type of success. But it's just like, if you're ever going to bring up that type of thing, I mean, it sounds like somebody who is so radical like Miss Rachel, you know, who's getting more radical by the day, would probably be a good candidate.
I agree. Whereas Paul says, a false brother, or in this case, sister, who had what? Infiltrated our ranks. And eventually, the truth came out of who they really are. By what? What's coming out of your mouth. If you've seen the news lately, she's now under fire for being anti-Semitic. Exactly. Shocker. That's the pattern. You expose yourself with your mouth, who you're out of the abundance of the heart. It's going to come out eventually. This is James' acid test. Well, if they've got one of the biggest YouTubes on the planet, and they say they're a Christian, they got to be one. That's not a sign of God's blessing. Well, Mr. Osteen has a huge church, and all these people, it's a mega. That's not a sign of God's blessing. Flip it around, folks. It works the other way, too. If you were the devil and you wanted to lead the church astray, who would you support? The faithful teachers from the pulpit? No, you would prop up and you would ensure the success in the world's eyes. Make sure you give the biggest platform to the biggest false teachers. That which people call a blessing could actually be Satan propping you up. She's not just a false teacher, but she's in a heap of trouble with God. James says she's going to be judged more strictly. Jude says the same thing. For certain men or women whose condemnation was written about long ago have what? Secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men or women who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. In other words, guess what? They're a faker going to hell. Take your popularity now. But you're in a heap of trouble with God. And it's all coming out on Judgment Day. And then again, the bulk of casual Christians who think, I'll just show up and be taught the Word of God, i.e. go to church services whenever I want. They rationalize it by getting a steady diet from only YouTubers, which I would say most of them aren't even saved like her, or they are not trained and or don't have the gift of teaching, and it shows. And that's your level of spirituality? No wonder you're still in spiritual diapers making stinkies and messes wherever you go. One guy says this, do not foolishly run into a teaching role, because if the words that come out of your mouth in teaching are not in line with the Word of God, then you are making yourself open to condemnation. James also says you're showing yourself who you are. You're not passing the test. Stop becoming teachers. Why is James saying this? Well, he's saying here, do not seek to be a teacher in order to gain honor and position, or you may regret it. To be a teacher can be a great disadvantage. Since teachers and leaders are given greater knowledge and responsibility than others, they will be judged more strictly on the day of judgment. Therefore, many should not seek to be teachers, and those that are, listen, should not be appointed carelessly. You better make sure that guy's called. You better make sure he's got the gift of teaching. Who cares about the hair or the age? Does he have the gift of teaching, and has he been trained? Can he give us the Word of God? Will he have the guts to not be up there to please us, but to preach us the truth, whether we like it or not? Amen. That's what you should desire. That's why James does not stop with this strong command, but follows it with a strong warning of greater accountability for teachers, which should make anyone considering teaching, not just behind the pulpit, but men's, women's, youth, Sunday school, I don't care. Anyone considering teaching, you better give it some serious thought. And that's why he says, man, you better take note of this. That's the whole theme. How you handle not only trials and temptation, the truth of God's word, the treatment of the people, your so-called testimony, but what comes out of your tongue when you teach? That's telling us who you really are. Now, was that intense? That's just verse one. Can I blow your mind and freak you out? You know what's coming next? Praise God, for those of you hooked on math, you're correct. Verse 2 always follows verse 1. You can bank on that one. That's what's coming out of your mouth with teaching. You know what he's going to say now? Oh, I dealt with the teachers and what comes out of their mouth. You know what the bulk of it's going to talk about? What comes out of any professing Christian's mouth, whether you teach or not. Oh, yeah, that's next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for, again, setting the standard. How true this is, not just with the shepherd, whose primary ministry is teaching your truth, but anybody handling your truth. And let's say it's even on a YouTube channel, whatever, social media. God, we pray that you would protect us from the false prophets, false teachers, false brothers out there who are leading people astray. We pray that we would never budge on your standard, that a pastor, an elder, a shepherd, an overseer has to have the gift of teaching. And we know when they do, because it shows. But we also have to be honest, if somebody doesn't and they're in that position and it shows, we have to get them out of that position. That's just the facts. It's not good for them. It's not good for us. But help us, God, to always hunger for your truth, to always want the truth taught, to always have people who are gifted to teach us. And again, it's not just the teachers, it's our hearts. What are we here for? Are we here to be pleased? Are we here to make feel good? Or do we want your truth? All of it. Whether we squirm or not. Keep us true to your word. And God, as always, if there's anybody here that's not truly born again, please save them. Please draw them deeply to you. We've talked about Judgment Day. It's real. It's going to happen. And they don't want to be at the great white throne judgment, where they will go from hell into the lake of fire. All of us deserve that, myself included. But you made a way out through your Son, Jesus Christ. That if they would ask Him, Jesus, to forgive them of all their sins, trust in His work, His death on the cross, not their own, to get them to heaven. You tell us if we confess you, Jesus, as Lord, believe in our heart that you, God, raised from the grave, we will be saved. God, if there's anybody who needs to do that today, may today be their day. Pray right where you're at. Pray online. Come forward to the prayer team up front. But just don't leave this sanctuary without Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for giving it to us in its fullness, because that's what we always need every time. We ask your blessings upon it, to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, "You shall not bear false witness." That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie, because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one, and for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven. I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.